Perceive today that the Lord desires to be praised and to be thanked for all of His many wonderful blessings to us. I perceive that He desires for us to remember His great love and compassion for us. Our opening song for this service this morning was somewhat relative to my theme today for the sermon that I have prepared, Ashamed of Jesus. I pondered in my mind and I prayed and I, as my mind was vacant, as I prepared as I endeavored to prepare for this sermon, my mind was vacant until I remembered a scripture in the Bible. And that scripture are well acquainted of. It is quoted so often. And the scripture goes something like this. It's not word for word, but be prepared always to give a reason for the hope that you have within you. And so I had my theme. And I would like to read my opening scripture this morning and talk about the old path that was sung about and about our shame. I would like to begin in Romans in the first chapter, beginning with verses 16 through 18, which reads like this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I suppose that is the first reason why I remember the hope that I have, because of the gospel of Christ and it being the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Today I have to realize, and every one of us must realize as we proceed throughout this week and throughout our life, that we cannot be ashamed of what we know to be the truth. And we cannot be ashamed of the power of God to salvation. And I don't believe that that was written as a rebuke. When this was written in Romans, this was not a rebuke. This was a hopeful statement. This was a testimony. I am not ashamed. Because the man who wrote this had obviously, in his lifetime, had come to the place where he realized what was really important in life, the gospel of Christ. And I would also like to read another scripture. I'm going to read today several scriptures that show the great hope that is offered out to each one of us. And my next one is in the third chapter of John, beginning with the 14th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our brother Hewitt preached a sermon not too long ago, and he asked a question, and it's a question we all ask once in a while. Why is it that more individuals don't believe in the gospel of Christ? Why is it that people don't accept such a great salvation and a hope and a joy? And it is written right here. Very simply and basically, it is written right here. The gospel to you, I pray, is a joy when you hear of the gospel plan. And I want to just divert for just a moment before I finish my reading here. The scripture says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And what did he send him to do? What this message of hope and joy sometimes is what we hear and we don't interpret it often as a message of hope and joy. But what did Jesus do when he came? He said, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when we think of repentance sometimes in that sense, if someone says to you, repent, you might not interpret that as a message of hope. But God so loved the world that he sent his Son to preach those words. And he so loved you and me that he thought it wise to send him to tell us the way. What is repentance? We live in a life that is here, and we're here for one reason. We're in a time of change. We're in a corruptible state. We're not here to find utopia. That's not why we're here. Utopia comes after we die, in the rest of God, which remains unto this day. There are 7 days in the week, and we take one day of the week to rest with our Lord and to hear his words and to do his will. But utopia for everyone, life and this rest that God does things, and I believe that when he set up a week, he set it up for a reason, that man might be conscious of the fact that since the beginning of time, according to the scriptures, we have about 6,000 years. 6,000 years, and that 7,000th year we're looking forward to as a time of millennium, a time of when the earth shall rest. And the rest remains. The rest is still there, as recorded in Hebrews. The rest of God remaineth. So every week of our life we should remember that pattern of those 7 days should be a reminding, a clue to us, something to key our intellects and our minds to remember God's plan for humanity. And we are not here to find ease of living. But let me go on here in John in the 3rd chapter again. I'll begin with verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And light has come to us. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. I remember when Hubert asked that question, our sister Evelina answered, and she quoted this scripture right here. I don't remember how long ago that was, a month ago or so, but I remember that. That's why men and women, it's so simple, and yet maybe it's not that simple to some people. Why do men reject the gospel, so great a hope? Because they love their own wills more. And so we're here in life to repent, to change. That's what repentance is. Change. God will not change and cannot change. But we are here to change, to work and to strive and to labor. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, the gospel of Christ, if I tell you that we must the two greatest commandments. One is to love, the greatest is to love God with all our heart, might, mind, and soul. And the second, Jesus said, is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourself. There's a lot written in those words. And so when we come to the gospel, does that offend you? Oh, I hope not. That doesn't offend you. I hope that those two commandments don't offend you. And especially, I guess I'm thinking of the second one today, and that is that we love our fellow man as ourselves. Should we love ourselves? I think the Lord answered that question when he talked about the two greatest commandments, that we love our fellow man as ourselves. Now, there are lots of people in this world that love themselves. They're haughty and high-minded, and they love themselves, and they think of themselves. But this is a different kind of love. If you love yourself, then you will love life, you love salvation, you will love happiness, the plan of God. And you will desire for your brothers and sisters that they have all of those same things. You desire the well-being of all mankind, and we do desire that. And so, again, I'd just like to repeat again why it is that men reject the gospel. And I really do believe, brothers and sisters, that it could not be stated any simpler by any man than what has just been stated there, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so, let us be careful that we are not offended by the gospel. And if we are, God so loved the world that he sent his Son to preach repentance. Repentance. A message of love and of salvation and happiness. Now, a little sidelight here. Of course, we know what reproved means. Reproved means that the gospel, when light is come, it says, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because all of our deeds, we are all sinners by nature, and the natural man will war against the Spirit. All the days of your life, your nature will war against God. And so don't, if you are reproved from time to time by reading the Scriptures, you can be reproved when you read the Scriptures yourself. Or if your husband or your wife or your pastor or someone that's near to you, your mother, your father, reproves you, what they're doing is voicing disapproval of your actions. But does that mean that God would reprove the fact that he created man? Does he reprove man? He reproves man's deeds. In this life right now, he reproves man's deeds. And I'd like to go very quickly to a scripture in the Book of Mormon, another very beautiful scripture, on page 85. That gives me a great deal of hope and gives me a reason that I should give God glory and praise and that I should be happy and remember. God does not repent from creating man. God loves everyone, and he desires for each one of us that we be happy. I would begin my reading with verse 107 on page 85. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore their state became a state of probation. And their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent. And he showeth unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen. But he would have remained in the Garden of Eden, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were. And that would be in an incorruptible state, but you're not. You're in a state where you can be corrupted and you can be changed. And we should, as the body of Christ, recognize this as a great blessing. Now we're in a time of change. And let's read why we should consider it a great blessing. And all things were created, and all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after they were created. And they must have remained forever and had no end. and they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in the state of innocence, having no joy, for they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And I'd like to go back to that scripture in a moment. This statement, I remember Brother Leon Yates reading this oftentimes. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. No, God created us for a purpose. He created mankind that they might be able to find happiness, because he loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to preach repentance. Joy and happiness await us, and we should have hope and a joy in this life as well. I remember him, Brother Leon, oftentimes, he made the statement very boldly. He said, God hates sin. He hates it. But he loves the sinner. So he reproves and he rebukes. And he preaches repentance because he loves his children. He loves them and desires for them that they would be happy, that they would choose the right way. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. And no matter what happens, brothers and sisters, if we in this nation, if by some chance, let's just assume that you were a citizen of another country, and for the most part, that's another thing we should be thankful for, isn't it? There are many people in this world who wake up every day in servitude, not just being servants to sin, but they are servants to their government. And they are servants to the powers that be, and we are not. And so we should be thankful for that. But if you belonged to one of those countries and you woke up, would you still be free? Would this scripture be of none effect? You can't do what you want to do. Wouldn't that make this scripture of none effect? You're not free. You're not free to act. So how does this scripture apply? Perhaps this action is the action or the actions of the soul. Are they not? Men are free. You are free to act for yourself. No matter what kind of circumstances happen around you, you're still free to act for yourself, and no one can take that from you. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and life eternal through the great mediation of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And so we see two opposite, opposing powers in this world. One seeks your misery and the other seeks your happiness during this time of change. Now I want to go to another scripture that gives me a great deal of hope and consolation. And that again, when God sent his Son into the world, this is, as we have recorded, one of the first things that he did when our Lord came back from the desert, when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. The other Gospels record that when he went forth and he preached repentance. But Luke records it a little bit differently. And in the 4th chapter of Luke, in the 16th verse, it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." So what does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? You know, those scriptures, it says he was sent here to heal, to preach, to recover, and to set at liberty. But what are those things in reference to, brothers and sisters? Are they in reference to the lame, who are lame by birth? Or are they in reference to physical afflictions? God healed them. Jesus healed them. But this scripture is not in reference to that. This scripture is in reference to the fact that you become bruised because of your own sins. You become lame because of your own sins. And you become crippled and you become captive by your own sins and your own thoughts. And this is what I have a hope of. And I believe with all my heart, because I know it to be true, anyone, any soul who approaches the Lord and comes to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and says, "Forgive me," can be healed. And so you go on in life. You come to the Lord and you're baptized and you are forgiven. And you go out in life again and you make another mistake. And you fall down. And you become bruised. And lame and halt and blind. Does it end? Is God's hand withdrawn? No, it's not. It is still extended out to each one of us. Because we remain in a state of change. And until that state is over, we have the opportunity to repent and to change. That's a great a problem, I think, oftentimes with the Christian. Dealing with failure. Dealing with the inability to do what they know is right. The inability to be able to follow the gospel from time to time because of their own wills, their own desires. So they choose something and they fall and then they feel guilty. Or I should say, we feel guilty. And then we feel guilty. So what do? The old Mosaic law was a very harsh law. There are many multitudes of sins that men could do, men and women could perform. And you know what? There was no repentance. I don't know if you know that. There was no repentance. You were killed. But the gospel law is a little different, isn't it? And Jesus said, "I would have mercy rather than sacrifice." So the Lord offers out to His children repentance. There is still hope. Repentance. Go your way and sin no more. I have no doubt that this week that each one of us may do something, and it may come into our heart and our mind by the Spirit of God that we did something that was wrong. So what do you do? What do you do? How did the Lord view such things? If I go to Matthew in the 21st chapter, How did the Lord view such things? 21st chapter, verses 28 through 31. I'm in Luke. I wonder, doesn't read correctly. Jesus was speaking to the to a multitude of people, the priests and the teachers and the temple. And he said in the 28th verse of the 21st chapter of Matthew, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said the same. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Which of the twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus saith unto him," well, I won't read the next part of that. It's an explanation of how he was applying that to them. But you know, I get from this, from my subject today, it's not always what kind of a person is a Christian. Now, the world, if you make a mistake in the eyes of people that you work with, and they catch you, as far as they're concerned, you're a hypocrite. That's all there is to it. You made a mistake and you're a hypocrite. But is that the gospel? When you make a mistake, what do? You might even choose, as this son did, and he said, "I will not go. I'm not going to work in your vineyard." But afterward he repented and went. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, when people in the world try and make you feel guilty, who is it that do you believe, as we talked about in Sunday school today, we believe in Christ, doubting nothing. And you make a mistake, don't you still believe in repentance? You make a mistake, you say something you know you shouldn't have said, you say something that hurts somebody else, what do? Is all lost? Is everything lost? No, it's not all lost. There is still hope. And God has the power through His Son, and has given the power through His Son, to set at liberty the captives. Each one of us. And so we remain in this state of life. I've had opportunity to talk to people in the past year or so. I can never forget a statement that I have heard. I heard Hubert Yates make this statement, Hubert Sr., who's passed away. I have heard my grandparents make this statement. I think I've even heard people outside of the church make this statement. In a year before I was married, I think it was 1 year, I heard three or four people make this statement. "You just learn how to live, and you're too old to live. You just begin to learn how to live, and then you're too old to live." And I've had the opportunity to tell people that little story, and I'll tell you why it is so significant to me. And that is because, brothers and sisters, that's all you're here for. It's just to learn how to live. If it takes you all your life, and you do learn how to live, then praise God. That's all you're here for, is to learn how to live. And then your rest. Then you have your rest and your time of peace. And so we struggle with ourselves. And we will struggle with ourselves, day in and day out. But I believe in the gospel of Christ, and I do not doubt that when at any time that I approach my Lord after I have made a mistake, and I am sincere, truly sincere, that He forgives. Now, sometimes you may undergo a little bit of a trial because of a mistake you made, but that trial does not have to overtake your hope of salvation in the gospel of Christ. If I go to Romans again in the 5th chapter, and to begin with the first verse, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." What a beautiful statement of God's love. He died for the ungodly. And all you need to do is repent. The gospel law is repent. And then we come under the head of all the blessings that God has for us, if we repent and strive to keep His commandments. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." There are very few people in this world, I believe, that will die for someone else. "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." But there are some, aren't there, that would die. They might die for their loved ones or for a good person along the way. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to read another scripture here and speak about it a little bit in Moroni. It's strange to me that I often seem to come back to this and refer to these scriptures over and over in sermons that I preach and that others preach. We come to these very scriptures over and over. On page 768 in Moroni, beginning with verse 50, "So God has loved us." I'm not reading this now. "God so loved us that He sent His only begotten Son. So what do we do in return? I perceive that God desires us to love Him in return. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind." What does that mean? We've heard it already explained many times, but I just like to talk about it again. What does it mean to suffer long and is kind? I guess it means that I'll have to be kind to my wife, and I'll have to suffer long with her, and that's, you know, really basically that is what it means, I guess. But it's talking about a lot of different things, and about people, and about life in general. You know, the gospel is such a marvelous thing. There's no such thing as someone failing in the gospel when they follow the gospel. You cannot fail. But you know, it's opposite. That's my statement, is going to be opposite of what is preached today. And what is preached today by a lot of different people, and it's frightening to me, and that is that when, if you love God and you do His will, and then whatever you pray and whatever you set your hand to do is going to be an absolute success. It's true. But how is it true? How is it true? Now, it's interpreted that when you set forth in life and you seek I'm sad to say, in regard to seeking after riches, it is interpreted that way. Seeking after riches and wealth, seeking after success in a job or success in a marriage, But that's not really, brothers and sisters, that's not the success that we're offered. The success is the same success that Jesus said he was come to set the captives free. You're captivated by yourself. You're bruised by your own self, your own sins. There's the victory. Whatever happens in your life, you're not defeated. You cannot be defeated if you follow the gospel of Christ. And there is no such thing as a failure, but you can fail. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You can fail in life. You can make a big mistake. But if you follow the gospel, you can be successful. And you can repent. And you can change your life. And I don't for one minute believe in this, in these things that are preached, and I'm sad to say, by Christian groups now. It used to be just by occult groups, by people in witchcraft and all different kinds of strange things, that whatever you do, you're going to be successful at it. And now it's drifted over into Christian groups, and you're going to be successful at it. And I like the opportunity someday, I'd like to talk about those kind of things. And I'd like to show the trend in history and bring in books that you can read yourself, that you could probably get down at Dolphin Bookstore, from all the major publications that there are in the country, and present a theme on what's taking place in this world, and who's behind it, and how Satan has led people's hearts astray in so many different ways. And it seems strange, though, in all these diverse groups, from Hinduism to Christianity, you find the same philosophies about life. And indeed, brothers and sisters, we're working for one world church, and people don't realize how close they are. But these vastly different philosophies, from Islam to Catholicism, they're so close about their basic philosophies. If you really delve into their basic beliefs about things, you'll find a lot of similarities. Think about it. You find it everywhere. Everywhere. And yet they would fight against one another. Strange. Now, back to the subject here. About suffering long. Charity suffereth long and is kind. If you do that, if you suffer long and if you're kind, you won't be a failure in your personal relationships. Now, you may not have a good personal relationship with someone, but you won't be a failure in it because you have followed the gospel of Christ. Envieth not. Now that's a hard one. We love God so much, and we're looking forward to the day of rest, and so we're not going to envy what someone else has, either in the way of talents or in the way of worldly possessions. We won't envy them because we're looking on to better rewards. And that's a tough one. It really is, because envy motivates a lot of thinking today. And is not puffed up. There's the opposite side of the picture. If you have talents, or if you have skills, if you're an intelligent human being, and if you have money, and you have all these things, or you just happen to have a good luck, and your lot in life just happened to be that you were blessed in one area more than someone else, if you're puffed up, then you don't have that charity. But here, the Lord brings people together so that in the gospel bonds of charity. So there's something here for everybody. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. But if you do get provoked, have you ever been provoked? Has anyone here ever been provoked? You know, I see a lot of smiles, so apparently that's pretty much a universal problem, isn't it? We get provoked. But is the gospel in the gospel? Can we fail if we repent? No, we cannot. If we repent, the Lord offers us such a great hope. And we can make it right as best we possibly can with those we may have been provoked at. Let's see. Thinketh no evil. That's going to be another hard one. That's another hard one to follow in the world we live in. Because there's so much to think about today. And you're bombarded. And you are bombarded by so many things. And the only way to really keep yourself right is to know what the gospel says, to understand it so you can apply it in all those situations in life. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now there's a hard one. Now I have to tell you something, and I'm going to make a confession, that there have been times in my life when I have rejoiced in iniquity. And maybe if I give an example of something that you can all relate to, perhaps, and that is that if you work in this world, you have no doubt been accosted by people who love to tell jokes. Now, I don't necessarily think there's something wrong with a joke, but the jesting and the way in which they do, seeking after evil and superfluity constantly, you can rejoice in a way. Now, this is, as far as I'm concerned, is a minor thing, really, but this is a good example of how you might be rejoicing in iniquity. Someone tells a joke, and it's not a very clean joke, and you chuckle. You know, you think, well, it's sort of funny. And really, it probably is funny. So how do you overcome something like that? You overcome something like that, I suppose, you let people know how you believe, and they may respect you for that. That may be one way, but they may not respect you for that. So if they don't respect you in that, you have to think about it in another way. And this is how I deal with it. So, and that is, I look at the gospel. Iniquity brings people, binds them and chains them. And people are found in iniquity, and the gospel is very plain. Unless you repent, well, I'll just say some serious things can happen to you. And so that's how I look at it. A person is in iniquity, we should feel sorry for them. We should think how terrible, because they may be lost. So that's the only way sometimes that I can think of, put this thing in perspective. It will lead someone to hell. And that's the only way sometimes that I can put it in perspective. And so you can look at it in a very mature way and in a Christian way and not be upset at them. You love them and not be mad at them. And yet you can keep from rejoicing in it. When you put it into what it really is something that binds people and takes them to hell. But rejoice in the truth, beareth all things. You know, I read this over and over, and I don't still think that I completely understand it. Everything that it means. And hopefully I will perhaps never completely understand it. There will always be something new about this scripture. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. What do you bear under? You bear under the gospel. That's one thing. You may not think of that when you read this. You bear up under the gospel. You have a burden because you know the gospel. That's a burden to be borne. You bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing. For charity never faileth. Now to me, that's a promise. If you're failing in life, charity does not fail. And it comes through the Spirit of God from you outward. It has nothing to do, as I've heard Brother McInnes say, that happiness has nothing to do with your external circumstances. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it, at the last day it shall be well with them. I'll read this last verse there, because it's a very important part. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. I've heard people say from time to time, maybe in their anxiety, that they didn't believe anyone had this. Well, I don't believe that. I believe people have attained this. And I don't think that they're perfect when they have this. But this is the pure love of Christ and of the gospel. And if you believe all things, you will believe that you can repent of your sins while you're still in this life. Now, I want to go quickly and try and close. I know that some of you are tired. I want to finish here a few scriptures that I think are very important. In Alma, on page 448, Scripture reads like this, with verses 43 and 44. Behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life, are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all their care and sorrow. And really, brothers and sisters, what would any of us do if we didn't have that hope? Because if our hope is based on what we're doing right now, on everything in your life, your problems and your trials, if that's what our hope is based on how successful you've been, on how rich you are, on how healthy you are, if it's based on those kind of things, then you will never find happiness. But if our hope is based on what is beyond, then we can find peace and tranquility. And yet, you may have troubles. You may have troubles and you may have sorrows for others, and your cares for others may burden you. But yet you can still have hope and still be able to declare, as that writer did in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he knew that that was the power of God unto salvation. And you can know it as well. And even though some others may not follow along with you, you can know it. And you can be free in your heart, even though you may still feel pain and sorrow for others. And you will. You will. If you don't feel sorrow for others that are walking in worldly ways and not really happy, then you don't have charity. Then really, you don't have this charity that we've been speaking of. Oh, let's see here. I want to read another scripture in John in the 15th chapter. I was going to read some in the 14th chapter. Again, I'll read just the one verse. The 14th chapter, the 15th verse of John says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. I'm going to read on here. I feel it's so important because it has to do with the thoughts that are in my mind today that are bearing upon me. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. If we love God, we love Christ, and we keep his commandments, the Father will send the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. We already spoke a little bit about that, about the worldly attitude, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And he did, didn't he? He came after his resurrection, he came to them. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day shall ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes we have to be blunt. We have to be blunt because sometimes people don't get the message. But you know, if you're not happy, consider why you're not happy. Find out why you're not happy. Could it be that there is some part of your nature? It could be a simple thing as you're not keeping the second commandment, which was you love your neighbor as yourself. You may not love yourself. You do have to love yourself. You don't think of yourself all the time, but you do have to love yourself. That's one thing that can make you unhappy. And if you're rebellious, if you don't keep the Lord's commandments, you may be unhappy. You may be unhappy. There are many, many other things. But they all, I guess, they boil down to a belief. Whether you believe and strive to follow what the Lord has taught, or whether you don't. Now, and again, brothers and sisters, there may be even other circumstances which people have no control over. But yet, even in those circumstances, I made a statement here last week, and I believe it with all my heart. I really do. And that is, I believe the gospel, and I believe that this little group of people can help anyone who wants help. I believe it. Who wants help? If you want help, I believe you can find it right here if you want it. Now, if you don't, then I guess, you know, we can't help. We can't. It's true. Now, I wanted to jump over to the 15th chapter. 15th chapter of John, and the first verse is, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. How do you purge a branch of a tree that brings forth fruit? How do you purge a branch? Well, purging, of course, is if you purge metal, you would put it under intense heat, and it would separate. Intense heat, and it would separate the bad from the good, and the things that was not good, it would separate. If you purge a branch, what do? Well, you know, if you've got an orange tree in your front yard, it's very likely that during the winter time there may be one night when you have frost, and there may be a branch or two that dies, or a part of a branch that dies. So how do you purge that branch? You cut that branch off. You cut the part of it off. If it's the tip of the branch, you cut it off. And if you don't, those branches will get in the way of your growth. Now, I'm talking about you yourself in your personal life. If something inside you dies, you cut that part off and you replace it with something else. And that's what the Lord will do. And it may not be that pleasant in our lives. It may not be that pleasant. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in them, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's an important statement. We talked about that today, the seventh verse. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And there are many ways in which you could look at that and apply it to your prayers. And that is, you have to know the gospel, or you might ask something that is amiss. And it is very possible you can ask something that is amiss if you do not know the gospel. And if you abide in his words and you're keeping his commandments, and if you keep his commandments, it's very plain that the Lord will bless you. And if you're righteous and strive for righteousness, then God will bless you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And I think that's all that I will bring to you today. There was another scripture that I wanted to read, and I'll just kind of quote it. And that's found in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5, which states that, talks about the Lord and his love and his commandments. And if we, and bring it out the same thought, that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And also makes this statement, that his commandments are not grievous. They really aren't. the commandments that God has given because of his love for us. Thank you.